Good evening. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read together verses 14 and 15 as we begin our lesson this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. In the scripture reading this evening from Isaiah, some 700 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good." Even in the days of Isaiah, just like today, we live in a very mixed up world. We live in a world where things are turned upside down on its head. We might hear when we come together that something is wrong, and then when we go out during the week out into the world, we hear it's right. Or we might hear that something is right here, and then we go out into the world and we hear that it's wrong. And it's an upside down world. And I wanted to remind us this evening from God's Word a statement of the Apostle Paul. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Of course, Paul closes that chapter with that great statement of the life of Christ, his coming into the world, his work while he was here, and then ascending back into heaven. This evening, I would like to look at the Apostle Paul's statement, behaving in the house of God. And as I mentioned, a lot of times we will study our Bibles and then we'll hear out in the world that something else is being said about a particular matter. Just turn on the evening news and look at your blog on the internet or various types of news sources that you might go to, and you'll find that we live in a very mixed up world. People don't know up from down. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know good from bad, left from right. And it really is a shame. And I think about our children and the world that they live in, and it appears to be increasingly more and more as the decades go on, things seem to be increasingly worse and worse. And really, that's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about evil men will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. And it seems like that's the case. Not only in our society, but even around the world. It just seems like things seem to get worse and worse. So this evening, I wanted us to consider Paul's statement about behaving in the house of God. And when we look at this particular passage, whenever an author says, "This is why I'm writing," verse 14, "These things I write unto you," he's telling us what the theme of the book is. The theme of 1 Timothy is behaving in the house of God. Instructions on how Christians are to live from day to day. That's why I'm writing. And notice in verse 15, he talks about how men ought to behave. This evening we're going to talk about behavior. That's an interesting word. If you look at the very first part of that, the be part. What are we to be? Being. It's about our character. It's about our conduct and who we are to be each day. It's an interesting word translated behavior. This anastrepho means literally to be walking in one way and to turn around and walk in another way. So here we are, we're in the world and we're walking the way of the world, but then we turn around and we walk another way. We walk the way Christ wants us to walk. And so it's translated conduct, moral character, or behavior. Christ wants us to walk in the way that He gives us. He wants us to turn around. There may be someone this evening that needs to make that turn. I noticed a church here in town is called the 180-degree church. Well, it may not be biblical, but I like the idea of turning around 180 degrees. That's a good thought. And we need to turn around and change what we're doing and have that being that God wants us to have. Now, in our reading this evening, we're going to find from the pen of the Apostle Paul, he's going to state five truths in these two verses with regard to our Christian behavior. And I hope that that will be encouraging for all of us this evening. How are we to behave in the house of God as Christians? Well, first of all, notice with me in verse 14, Paul says, "These things I write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God. The first thing that Paul makes notice of is that there is a moral behavior that is given to us by God. Notice he says that I'm writing so that you might know how men ought to behave. The word ought here is like the word should. It's something that must be done. It is a word that literally means necessary or of necessity. How men ought to behave. And so the first thing that I want us to understand this evening is that when we open up our New Testaments, we're being told, we're being given a moral standard, an ethical standard by which to live by, and it's how we ought to live. And it's a word that means necessary. It's not a suggestion. Paul didn't say, I'm going to suggest some ways to live. I've got some thoughts and some opinions about how to live. He says, this is how we ought to behave. You look at how that same word is used other places. The strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, Romans 15 and 1. And there are several places. You could turn over in this same book, look at chapter 5 and verse 13. And withal they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So there are some things that we ought to do, there are some things that we ought not to do. But the word means of necessity. So the first thing that we find in our text this evening is that Paul and the other apostles and Jesus, in revealing the New Testament, give us a moral behavior by which to live. And so what we understand then is that the New Testament is not a book of suggestions. It's a way in which we ought or ought not to live. We live in a world that is tearing down the Bible. You can see this on news stories. You can see this in magazine articles. And sometimes it's coming from places that you wouldn't think. Sometimes it's coming from religious individuals. But for many years, the Bible is being torn down. Sometimes it's described as a book that's just written by men, or Paul's opinions, or ancient writings, or Paul's first century suggestions. Sometimes people think that Paul, they say that Paul was a woman hater, and that he was bigoted and racist and prejudiced against certain things, and he was very negative. And they'll try to tear down the New Testament in different kinds of ways. Some newer scholars are not attacking Paul, they're attacking Jesus. There are individuals who have written numerous books. One that I've seen is called Misquoting Jesus. And where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't write actually what Jesus said, they misquoted him. So all of the Gospels are completely off base. There are different ways. All this is simply doing is saying that we don't have to follow the New Testament today. It's a book of suggestions. It's a book of interesting thoughts. But it's not a moral or ethical necessity. We don't actually have to live by it. But Paul said otherwise. I'm going to write and I'm going to show how men ought to behave. So the first thing that we learned this evening is that moral behavior is laid forth in the New Testament, and it is of necessity that we live by it. The second thing that Paul says, notice this. This is interesting. In verse 14, Paul says, these things I write unto thee. Paul is writing to Timothy, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves. The second thing that Paul says is that moral behavior can be known. Sometimes you'll hear today that, well, we really don't know this about this, or we really don't know that about that. Paul says that it can be known. When we read our New Testament, God is going to give us, and we're going to see in just a minute some other passages, all that we need to know to be right with Him. He doesn't leave us to flounder and wonder and guess. He tells us what we may know with regard to being a proper Christian in His sight. We're not left to guess what the moral standard is. Paul says that you might know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God. Just like in 1 John 5 and 14, John writes, I've written that you might know that you have eternal life. Notice how the writing leads to the knowing. And so what that tells us is that skepticism and agnosticism, which means I don't really know, that has no place in the life of a Christian. That's what's being taught at the college level. That's what's being taught at the university level, that we really can't know things. You can't really know that there is a God. You can't really know that the Bible is the Word of God. You can't really know if Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. And so the seeds of doubt and skepticism and agnosticism are planted in our young people's minds. And then in time, they just close their Bible and walk off because they've been taught that you really can't know anything. One thing that we want to be here at Warfield Boulevard is a voice of clear knowledge concerning our behavior. We're getting the uncertain sounds out in the world. We need to be getting the clear sounds. As parents, we need to be sending a clear sound about matters. In the church, our elders, the preacher, the Bible class teachers, our parents, our concerned brethren, we're going to give a clear sound that can be known about how we are to live. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is a different point that Paul is making. I want to start reading in verse 7. He's making a different point here with regard to when someone speaks in tongues, that needs to be interpreted so that people can know what that is. But the illustration that he gives, I want to apply to what we're talking about this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 7, Paul writes, even things without life, this is non-living things, and he's going to talk about some instruments, musical instruments. Even things without life, giving a voice, whether pipe or harp, if they give not a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for war? So also ye, unless you utter by the tongue speech easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, and so forth. Speak in such a way that it is clear. And when you're speaking in tongues, make sure that that can be interpreted. But look at the statement, when the person blows the trumpet, and if he blows it in such a way that it is an uncertain sound or voice, who shall prepare for war? When that man, and this was even being done in the Civil War, that there was a man assigned to blowing a trumpet, and there was a certain series of notes that he blew that said charge and go ahead, and then there was another series of notes that he would blow to say retreat and run back the other way. If the man picks up his horn and blows the wrong thing, or blows it in such a way that you don't, well, are we advancing or are we retreating? You can see that that's a very serious problem. We have to play the trumpet, Paul says, in a clear voice. Don't blow it with an uncertain sound. And we don't need uncertain sounds when it comes to our children. When it comes to the preaching and the teaching and our parenting, it needs to be a clear trumpet blown. Because if we blow the uncertain sound, we won't know. We're telling our children they don't know if they're supposed to do this or not. If they're supposed to advance into the fray and fight and go to war or run and do something different. Always, always, always have that clear message. Never, underscore that in your Bible, an uncertain sound. Never that. So Paul says that I'm writing unto you that you may know how men ought to behave themselves. This can be known. Now we're going to make a point in just a moment on some things that the Bible talks about and some things that the Bible doesn't talk about. But with regard to our behavior as a Christian, that can and must be known. Come back with me now to the text in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice that Paul says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. So we've learned that God gives us how we ought to live. Number two, it can be known. We should never say to anyone, well, I'm not really sure if we can know such and such. It should always be clear. Make sure that that trumpet is clearly blown. And then number three, Paul says that moral behavior is objective, meaning outside of us. It's not something that we come up with. Paul says, these things I write unto you. Where is this series of oughts and ought nots? That's not something we're born with. You're not born with a complete list in your mind of everything you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. It's not something you're born with. That's something we are taught. And we can either be taught by the world, or we can be taught by God, or be taught by 100 places. But it's something that we are taught. I do believe that we're born with some innate abilities with our conscience and some things like that. But we're not born with a list of things you're supposed to do and things you're not supposed to do. So, number three, Paul says, this behavior is something that is in written form. And notice he says that it's what I write unto you. It's from the apostles. It's not just from any man. And so what we learn then is, brethren, this evening, how we ought to behave is determined by the written word of God in the New Testament. Moral behavior and ethical behavior and how we ought to live is that which comes to us in written form. It's outside of us. Morality is not subjective inside of us. It is objective, meaning outside of us in written form. And number two, it's not relative, always changing, but it is fixed and absolute. One of the very things that people do with Paul's writings is they say, well, what Paul was writing was for the first century, and it changes today. It's relative. It's not for us today. And we'll hear that if you'll back up in chapter 2 with regard to women's roles in the church. Verses 11, 12, I permit not a woman to teach and so forth. They'll say, well, that was for his day, but that's not for us today. Well, they're saying it's relative. No, it's absolute. Unless there's something in the context that makes it first century custom or culture, like the veil in 1 Corinthians 11, foot washing, the holy kiss. There are some things that are local and regional and first century in origin. And if there's something in the context that indicates that, Paul even talks about custom in 1 Corinthians 11. Unless there's something like that, then what Paul says is for all time and for all places. So we find that it is absolute. It is fixed. It is not relative and constantly changing. So the third thing that Paul tells us this evening with regard to our behavior is that it is in written form. Now let's look at a few Bible passages to remind us of this matter. Turn with me to John chapter 17. We're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. I've listed five here that I want to look at. There are others that we could look at. But turn with me to John chapter 17. Remember in John chapter 17 that Jesus is going to be betrayed later that evening, and he's been promising them the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, 15, and 16. And then he prays to his Father about his apostles, whom he's going to leave behind in the world. The reason I selected this passage is because Jesus is going to talk about God's Word. And we're very familiar. We quote the passage a lot. Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. But I want to look at the immediate context of this. Jesus is sending his apostles out into the world. And he's going to tell them, I don't want them to be a part of the world. They're going to be in the world physically. That's why, you know, we go to school. We have jobs. We live among worldly people. He says, you're going to be in the world, but not of the world. You're not going to be worldly. But notice what he says with regard to God's Word. What's going to keep them away from the world? How can we decide whether or not I'm doing something that the world is doing or not? Look at it. John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word. Stop right there. Why did Jesus give them His Word? So when they go out into the world, they're going to get more of it through the Holy Spirit. But He's already given them plenty of words so that they know how to live. I have given them Thy Word. Jesus' Word was not just something they were supposed to preach to other people. It was something that they lived by themselves. And the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them from the world. We don't go live in a cave somewhere or on top of a mountain and try to get away from worldly people. We're there to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and to share the gospel with them. So I don't want to take them from the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, consecrate, set them apart from what? The world. How? In truth, Thy Word is truth. As Thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified. How? In truth. You see, the Word is what's going to separate them. Truth is going to separate them from the world. That's the standard that they are to live by. That's how we know if we are in the world or not. The truth of God's Word. Moral behavior is objective and it's contained in our New Testaments. It's written here. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. That's why daily Bible reading is so important, and Bible-based sermons and Bible-based classes, because that is where we are hearing the moral standard by which we are to walk and live each day. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we beseech you and exhort you in the Lord, that as you received of us, stop right there, as you received of us, it's what the apostles taught, it's what they wrote, how you ought to walk and to please God. How do we know how we ought to walk and please God? By what Paul gave them, by what we received from Paul. It's always the written Word of God. Never is it what we think or feel or what society votes on or what we're told by others. How they ought to walk and to please God was given to them by Paul. And then he goes on to say that you might abound more and more. Now what's interesting is, look at verse 3, 4, and 5. Do you know what Paul is talking about here in particular? Sexual immorality. Isn't that morality? Isn't that ethics? Am I allowed, verse 3, verse 4, look, abstain from fornication. That's an ought. I cannot go out and have a sexual relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend outside of marriage, or after I'm married, I cannot go do that with somebody else. That is an ought. I ought not do that. Well, where did that come from? Paul says, I gave it to you. You received it from me. And so moral behavior, in this case, fornication, is how we ought to walk and to please God. And it comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Now, come down with me to verse 7. In wrapping up this matter about keep yourselves pure and don't use your body to go out and commit fornication. Verse 7, God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. That's moral behavior. We can't be unclean. We have to be sanctified and pure with regard to this particular matter. And then look at verse 8. Therefore, he that rejects, let's say I don't want to do that. Let's say I want to go out and commit fornication. He that rejects, rejects not man, but God, who giveth His Holy Spirit unto you. We're not, when we reject this, we're not just rejecting Paul. Paul was speaking by the Holy Spirit and what God wanted. And so, morality, what we ought to do, verse 1, is tied in with what Paul gave them. Moral behavior is always objective. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. We're very familiar with this passage on how Scripture is inspired, meaning literally God breathed This is not the words of men. It's the very Word of God. But what does that Scripture do? What is it profitable for? What's the purpose of it? You know, some people will have a Bible and they'll have it at home on their coffee table and they'll have some mementos in there, or they'll be pressing out some flowers or something like that. What is our Bible for? Our Bible is for, look at it, teaching, for reproof, that's to correct, to warn, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. How to live right. That's what the Scripture is for. How do I know how to live right? That the man of God may be complete. That's our earlier point. We're not left to wonder and flounder and is this the way I'm supposed to live here, or is this the way I'm supposed to live here? It's going to make us complete. God knows what we need in our moral behavior. And He's going to let us know. Sometimes it might be specific. Sometimes it might be more generic in nature. But He's going to give us the principles in the New Testament to let us know how that we can be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But where does this teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, where does that come from? The same verse, every Scripture inspired. You hold in your hands this evening your moral code of everything that God wants you to do or not to do. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Remember, Paul said, I write unto you that you may know how you ought to behave. And so it's in written, objective, outside of us form. And of course, that's the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Peter, one more example from the pen of Peter. So we've got Jesus, we've got Paul, and let's look at what Peter says. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God. Right there is your knowledge, what we can know from God's Word. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things, not some things, not most things, but all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Let me stop right here and let's remind ourselves, what is the Bible, what kind of things does the Bible help us make decisions on? Is there anything in the Bible about what kind of a cell phone to buy? And after you buy that cell phone, is there anything in the Bible that tells us what cell phone plan to buy? Do we get the unlimited minutes? Do we get something a little bit different? Does the Bible tell us what cereal to buy at the store? What car to buy? Things like that. The Bible doesn't address those things, does it? What does it address, according to verse 3? All things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness. When it comes to living godly, it will address that. It doesn't tell us what kind of cell phone to buy. There's a lot of things in life today where the New Testament doesn't address those specific kinds of things. But let us not conclude from that over here in this part of our life, it doesn't address that either. Well, it may. It very well may. And over here in this part of our life, there are a lot of times specific verses that address specific kinds of things. So just because it doesn't address what kind of cell phone to buy doesn't mean it doesn't really address a lot of things in life. When it comes to teaching, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, it will deal with that. When it comes with all things that pertain unto life and godliness, it will deal with that. And so God's New Testament is going to be a standard of behavior on how to live the Christian life. And there are verses that talk about our speech. There are verses that talk about our dress. There are verses that talk about things in our heart and all of that. Even though there are things that are not touching upon on which kind of a car to buy when we go to buy a new car. If it pertains to life and godliness, it will be in the good book. Let's keep reading. So in verse 3, we're told that we're given all things. Now, how are we given this? We're given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Look at it. Through the knowledge of Him that called us. It's always the outside objective, written New Testament Scriptures. And that's why, if you come down to verse 5, a well-known passage, we call it the Christian graces. That's why we are to add to our faith knowledge, verse 5. That's where the all things that pertain unto life and godliness are found. We've got to know the good book. So this evening, Paul says that moral behavior is what I write unto you. Well, if it's in the New Testament, then it's not in some other areas. Let's look at this for just a minute. If our behavior as a Christian is written down in the New Testament, then it's not going to be found in civil government. Civil government does not determine what is right and wrong. Civil government does not determine how we ought to live. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 1 when the king of Egypt there said, kill all the male babies? Were they supposed to do that? That was a civil government decision. Well, of course not. And they didn't. What about Daniel chapter 3? That was a ruling that came down from Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody bow down to the idol. And in Daniel chapter 6, don't pray anymore to your God. That was a ruling from the higher civil government. But that didn't make it right. What are some things today our civil government says that is right, but it's actually wrong according to God's word? There are several. Be it abortion, 1973. Be it more recently, the gay marriages. Just because the highest court in the land says that you're allowed to do such and such, that doesn't make it right. Civil government does not determine what is right and wrong. A lot of times, civil government lines up with the Bible, and that's great. A lot of times it doesn't, because civil government is just simply man. And a lot of those folks making those decisions are not godly. It doesn't matter which president puts which Supreme Court justice in, and you try to balance all that out and get the Supreme Court justices that you want. At the end of the day, when you count those men and women, are they New Testament Christians? They might be good folks in many ways, but they also may not be following the New Testament. So they're going to make decisions based upon something other than the New Testament. If the New Testament is our moral standard, then civil government is not, and neither is religious authority. In Matthew chapter 15, the religious authorities said, you don't have to take care of your elderly parents. But that didn't make it so. Jesus got on them for that. He said, you are making void the word of God because of your tradition. Religious people can get together and make decisions. But that didn't make it right. What did they do in Acts chapter 5? What did the religious authorities do in Acts chapter 5? They said to Peter and John, you're not allowed to preach in the name of Jesus. But that didn't make it right. And Peter and John ignored that. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and Daniel and these others. There may be times where we have to engage in what's called civil disobedience. I hope we would never have to do that. But if we're ever told to do something that's wrong, then we have to go against that. What are some decisions that religious authorities have made today with regard to moral things? About 10 years ago, what did the Episcopalian Church decide? They decided that gay bishops could serve in their particular church. Well, did that make it right? Moral behavior is not determined by religious authority. Moral behavior is not determined by our own selves or people around us, our parents, our friends, our loved ones, me, you. It's not determined by people. Moses warned, don't follow a multitude to do evil. You don't just listen to what other people are saying. And in Judges chapter 21 and verse 17, every man did that which was right, what? In his own eyes. That's not where moral behavior comes from. What we think and what we feel and what is right at the moment in what I'm thinking. Moral behavior is not determined by situations that we find ourselves in. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. There are some who say that if you're in a particular situation, normally, you know, this would be wrong, but if it can bring about some good, then it's okay to do that. Paul said that this is a slanderous idea, a slanderous report. Why is it, as we are slanderously reported, let us do good that evil may come, whose condemnation is just? I don't have time to look at the context going back to verse 1, but some were basically arguing that if God came down and did some good things to the Jews who were sinful and evil and He wanted to save them, that it must be okay that if you do evil, then good may come. That must be okay. Paul said, That's a slanderous report. We don't stand for that. Some would say, well, if a family is poor and they don't have clothing and something to eat, that if the husband goes out and steals some things, that would be okay for him to do that because they're hungry and they need something to eat in that situation. It's never right to do wrong. And so sometimes people say, well, let us do evil that good may come. And we're just looking at the outcome and all of that. That's not how moral behavior is decided. Moral behavior is not decided by extra biblical sources, sources that are outside the Bible. Paul said, if someone preaches any other gospel other than that which we preach, let him be accursed. There's no religious writing or book or creed or canon or counsel that man writes outside the Bible that gives us our standard of ought, of right and wrong. And if the New Testament is our moral standard, and it is, then moral behavior is not found in culture. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. And this is what I want especially our young folks to hear this evening. You're in a very wicked culture as a whole. There are some bright spots along the way. There are some good and positive things that are being done in our society. But for the most part, you're in a very wicked culture. And you need to understand that culture does not determine what is right and what is wrong. Do you remember when Paul was preaching in the city of Ephesus there, and he's telling them not to follow Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, this false idol? And Demetrius, he doesn't like that because that's going to hurt his business, and he's all up in a tizzy about that kind of thing and gathers people together. We got to run Paul out of town. Notice what he says about this matter of Diana, goddess of the Ephesians. Look at chapter 19 and verse 27. And not only is there danger that this our trade come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana may be made known of no account, and that it should even be disposed from her magnificence, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. If you were in Asia Minor at this time, you would come in contact very easily with Diana, goddess of the Ephesians. All Asia was worshiping her. That was a culture and a climate in that area. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1 and verse 12. If you lived on the island of Crete, you're going to run across these folks. It's a culture where there are many people doing this. In Titus chapter 1, verse 12, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idol gluttons. You're going to run into that when you live on the island of Crete. There are cultures that do things where it's widespread, where there's many people doing this, but that doesn't make it right. You know, there are cultures today where women are completely topless. Is it okay to be that way in that culture? Some African cultures, the Amazon, some South American cultures, some Pacific Island cultures, the woman is completely topless. That's what's in their culture. Someone says, well, I'm sure that goes way back and it's ancient and they've been doing that for a long time. At some point, it goes so far back that they weren't doing that. I know that for a fact because Adam and Eve were fully clothed when God got done with them. At some point after Adam and Eve, some culture said that women can be completely topless. But just because you're in that culture, and here's a girl born into that culture, that didn't make it right for her to expose herself that way. Think about it. What's done in cultures around the world? And a lot of it is against what the Word of God says. Culture does not determine our morality. Come back with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Moral behavior, we learn from the Apostle Paul, is completely necessary. He says, I'm writing unto you, if I tarry long, he didn't want them to be without a standard of ought. He said, if I tarry long, I want to come to you shortly, but if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves. I don't want you to go without a standard of behavior. Paul wanted these Christians to have a standard, a moral standard of behavior. He was urgent because this moral behavior is a necessity. It's important. He said, if I have to tarry, I'm not going to be there. Why didn't Paul say, it doesn't really matter how you live. I'll be there in 6 months. And in the next 6 months, it really doesn't matter how Christians live. We can get to that when we get to that. It's not that important. He said, if I have to tarry long, I want to go ahead and write and tell Christians how they ought to live. That lets us know that moral behavior is completely necessary. We should never live without a standard, the New Testament standard of moral behavior, ever. Not 1 second, not 1 minute of our life, not 1 hour or day of our life should we ever live without that moral standard that God gives us. If we do, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, if we do, then we go down a dark road. Paul talks about those who did not have the moral standard of God's word in Ephesians 4:17, the Gentile. They walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that in them is, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, you can get to the point where you don't care anymore, gave themselves up to lasciviousness. It's a dark road when we go down that road of, well, I don't want that moral standard in my life. And then last of all, and to end on a positive note, look at what Paul says here. He says that men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. When we get that moral standard in the New Testament, it's raising us up, brethren. We are the church of the living God. It's the best life to live. The Christian life is the best, dignified, honorable life to live in all of the world. And we ought to behave a certain way because of who we are. We are the house of God. And we support the truth. And so it's not a ball and chain. It's not this negative thing where all the New Testament is trying to keep me from having fun. It's a dignified life. It raises us up. It puts us on the road to heaven. It makes us a better person, a better husband, a better wife, a better Christian, a better child, a better parent. It raises us up. It's the dignified life. We ought to behave, brethren, because of who we are. And number two, the job that we've been given of supporting the truth. The world's not going to do it. But God gives it into our hands to do that. The church is the pillar, that's the column. Then some versions say the ground. He's not talking about the dirt. He's talking about the base of that pillar. The pillar and then the base upon which it sits to uphold truth. When we go out this evening, and tomorrow school has started, when you go to school and work and everywhere else, you get to hold up the truth of the Word of God in the way we live. We're God's house, not a social club. Listen, if this were simply a social club, we could join anything in town. There's all kinds of clubs in town. It's not a social club. It's not just where anything goes and anybody can live any way they want. There's all kinds of clubs in town that'll accept that. We're the church of the living God. And we support the truth, not a bunch of man-made opinions. If this was man-made opinion, I'd walk out right now and go do something else. There'd be no reason for us to uphold this if it's just a bunch of man-made opinions. But it's the truth. And we have that grand, dignified obligation and responsibility and privilege to uphold it on a daily basis. I want to close with this statement of Paul, a well-known statement. Look at Philippians 3, verse 14. What road was Paul on? Philippians 3:14. He's pressing on toward the goal, unto the prize. What road is Paul on? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we are tonight, brethren. As a Christian, as a member of the church, we are on the road to the high calling, literally the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is the most dignified place to be any time of our life. And so, when Paul says how men ought to behave, one of our first thoughts is, well, that's just a bunch of rules and regulations that try to keep me from having fun in life. Don't look at it that way. Look at it the way Paul said. You're the church of the living God, and you're the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the reason we ought to live a certain way is we have that dignified privilege of being the church and supporting the truth. Let's go out and do that in our lives. Christians today, I want all of us, I want our children to hear a clear understanding of these five truths. Not an uncertain sound, but a clear picture of where we go to learn how we ought to live and how we ought not to live. Let us as parents, as preachers, as elders, as deacons, as Bible class teachers, as all members of the church, let us present a clear picture for our youth, if not for ourselves as well. Because they live in a very unclear world. We have those today, just like in Isaiah's day, who are calling evil good and good evil. It's all turned upside down. It's all messed up. And we need a clear light and beacon of truth so that we can navigate all that foolishness and be on that high calling and upward calling to heaven. We're going to sing this song of invitation, He is able to deliver thee. There may be someone here this evening that needs to be delivered from their sins. You can be having those washed away in baptism this evening. There may be someone as a child of God who's gone back into the world. You need to be delivered from that world, that snare of the devil. God is able to do it if we'll follow His plan, if we'll come and we will obey Him. But as we are God's house this evening, let's remember that as we go throughout the week, throughout our life, and live how we ought to live by that standard that God gives us. And when we do that, we can stay on that upward calling and go all the way to heaven. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?